We have started a series called Bet God, or When God Bets In. And so far during the past two messages, we've seen that everything to the left of Bet God was bad. Everything to the right of Bet God was good. The first message we looked at, I was dead, but God. Everything to the left, I was dead in trespasses and sins, but God, rich in his mercy, gave us eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, then, we looked at Jacob, how Jacob was deceived. I was deceived, but God. Jacob had his wages changed 10 times. Jacob was deceived when he'd worked for Rachel but was given Leah. Jacob was deceived, but God suffered him not to be hurt by it. Oftentimes in our lives, we can be view our life as going in the wrong direction. We can maybe look at circumstances in our life as being hard and difficult, but God has a purpose. And the important thing is recognizing those but God moments. How many of you in your life have ever been betrayed? How many times has maybe somebody done something to hurt you? Maybe a friend has suddenly turned their back on you. Maybe a loved one, maybe a work colleague, maybe a family member. Maybe something has been done to you and it's caused and left a bitter taste in your mouth towards somebody. What I want to look at tonight was a series of betrayals, but God. But God. Once we can recognize those but God moments in our lives, then it helps us to cope with, not, it doesn't help us to completely 100% get over it. It doesn't help us to forget what has happened, but it helps us to cope with what's taken place. And we may look at our lives sometimes and think, this is just not fair. Why, since becoming a Christian, has this gone wrong? Why, since becoming a Christian, has this happened? Why, since becoming a Christian, has God not just made everything plain sailing for me? Things were not going great, but God. But God has a purpose. But God has a will for each and every one of our lives. But God. Maybe we've been in a situation and we've just simply thought, what is going on? Why is this happening to me? I can't cope, and I don't know how much more I can take. And then years later, we look back on that particular incident in our life and think, oh, that was actually the catalyst towards all of this good stuff happening later on. That was a but God moment. Maybe somebody meant it for evil towards you. But God. But God. But God meant it for good. Genesis chapter 50. And we're going to be looking at verse 20. But let's go back a little. Let's go to verse 14. We go to verse 14. And Joseph returned into Egypt, and he and his brethren went up with him to bury his father. And after he had buried his father, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us of all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall he say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said to them, fear not, for I am in the place, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for the but God moments in our lives. We recognize that there are times in our lives where things seem to be falling apart. We recognize that there are times in our lives where we seem to be at the end of our tether, where we seem to be unable to take any more heartache or distress that comes our way. But God, it's those moments in our lives where we feel God stepping in. There are times in our lives where we think that things are happening into us that we can't cope with because they're so bad. But God has a purpose. But God will ultimately work all things out for good, whether it's to teach us, whether it's to, for him to receive glory, whether it's for somebody else to come to know the Savior for themselves. Help us to recognize those but God moments in our own lives. And that we too, like Joseph, can then reflect on a life and give all the glory to our Heavenly Father. Father, whatever the need is here today, we pray that that need would be met. If there's somebody who is still on the wrong side of that, but God, in terms of being lost in their sins, then we pray that tonight would be the night that they come to that but God moment and realize that Christ died for them upon the cross of Calvary for their eternal security, as it were, and their eternal salvation. Father, if there's somebody here tonight who is struggling because of some heartache in their life, because they've been deceived by somebody, help them to realize that God has worked things out for the purpose. Maybe there's somebody here tonight who, like Joseph, has gone through a series of difficulties in their lives. Help them to recognize the hand of God, even in those most trying moments that we face. And help us to be able to give the glory to you. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. It is safe to say that the brothers hated Joseph. Now, I tease all the time about my brother being the favorite child in our household growing up. But there has never been a time where I have hated my brother. He was always, even though he was the favorite, and even though he was 7 years older than me, he always looked out for me. And I always knew that I could depend. More often than not, got my brother into trouble because I'm an older brother. If you ever got into a fight, I would simply say, oh, my brother's bigger than you. And then I would just get my brother involved. And I don't know what, I don't know what your relationship is like with your siblings, but this is something for the Jeremy Kyle show, without a shadow of a doubt. What a messed up family unit in that regard. They hated him. They couldn't stand Joseph. And it wasn't like it was hidden either. The brother's initial plan towards Joseph was evil. That word evil there, when Joseph said, "Ye thought evil against me," it means bad, unkind, unpleasant. And this is what the Hebrew means, worse than worst. That is what the Hebrew description of that word evil is there. They planned the worst of the worst for Joseph, but God. But God. Joseph says to his brothers, you wanted to hurt me, but God. You wanted to destroy me, but God. You wanted me out of the picture, but God. You betrayed me, but God. It's incredible that God had his hand right the way throughout Joseph's life. Every step of the way, even when it seemed as if God had forgotten about him, even when it seemed as if God was so far off, God was still there. With Joseph, I'm reminded of the Footprints poem. I think Shirley read it out on camp Thursday night, and how apt that is. You know, at those moments in our lives where we feel like we're the most alone, that's when God is the closest to us. And at Joseph's darkest moments in his life, in Joseph's loneliest moments in his life, God was closer to him than ever before. And I know, if anything, we're at the end of the story here, so we do have to go back a little bit so that we can fill in some of the blanks. If you remember last week when we were in chapter 31, we see Jacob talking to his wives about their father deceiving Jacob. And if you remember, Laban had deceived Jacob into taking Leah for his wife, even though Jacob had worked 7 years for Rachel. And he loved Rachel so much that even working another 7 years for her, that time just flew by. Because he had so much love for her, those 14 years were as nothing. Jacob loved Rachel more than anything. But everybody seemed to be having children except for Rachel. Leah bore Jacob Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, one after the other. No child for Rachel. So Rachel gives Jacob her handmaid, Bilhah, and she gives Jacob Dan and Naphtali. So Leah doesn't like this. So Leah gives Jacob her handmaid Zilpa, and she bears him Gad and Asher. Leah then has children by Jacob, and she has Issachar, Zebulun, and a daughter, Dinah. Genesis 30 and verse 22 says, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to it and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son." So remember now, Rachel is the one that Jacob loved. So much so that even 14 years felt as if it was just nothing. That's how much love he had. So you can imagine when Joseph is born now by his favorite wife, how much he loved Joseph. When Jacob leaves Laban and is preparing to meet Esau, Jacob is afraid of what Esau might do to him, because it's been about 20 years since Jacob fled from Esau after deceiving him. After, you know, we know initially he stole his birthright, and then at the end, before he flees, he steals the blessing off his father Isaac that was meant for Esau. So it's been about 20 years since Jacob has fled from Esau, and he doesn't know if Esau has calmed down or if over those 20 years Esau has just been planning his revenge on his brother. So Jacob didn't know, as he's heading back towards his homeland, he doesn't know how Esau is going to react. So what does Jacob do? Jacob separates all of his goods and all of his family and sends them off in groups. So he sends off the servants and the animals first. And then we are told in Genesis 33 and verse 1, it says, "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids." And verse 2, I didn't put verse 2 in. Verse 2 says, "And he put the handmaids and their children foremost." So the handmaids and their four children between the two handmaids, he puts right at the front. And then we are told that he puts Leah and her children after. So they are next. And then it's Rachel and Joseph. So what does he do? He keeps his favorite right at the very back of the group. Surely the brothers wondered, what is going on? Surely we should, if we're being presented to Uncle Esau, surely we should be in age order. So, you know, how are the handmaids' children in front of us, and you know what's going on? They must have twigged that he's keeping the favorite at the back. If that wasn't a warning to them that Joseph was favorite, what happened next must have removed all doubts, because in Genesis 37 and verse 3 it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." Now, I am sorry to burst everyone's bubble. For those of you who like the Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice musical of Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, I'm going to lay you into a secret. The coat wasn't many colors. That's not what it means. The word color actually means to the palm. So what that was, it wasn't a multicolored coat. It was a coat that had long sleeves. Tunics in these days were sleeveless for the common people. The long sleeves were reserved for people of prominence, people of royalty, people who were set apart because of their position. So even though the coat wasn't a multicolored coat like we see on the stage, as whoever was playing Joseph at the time twirls around with this big multicolored coat, it still stood out because it was different from everybody else's tunic because of the long sleeves. The result of this type of coat that separated Joseph from his brothers, caused his brothers to hate him even more. In verse 4 of Genesis 37, it says, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. and could not speak peaceably unto him. You ever met anybody like that that just doesn't have good words to say about anybody? They couldn't speak peaceably, and there was nothing that they could say about Joseph that was positive. Nothing. Imagine every time it came up in conversation, you can imagine their blood boiling. So how does God help Joseph to get rid of this stigma, as it were, of being the favorite? How does God help him to get past that, to fit in with his brothers? Oh, he'd give him some dreams. So Joseph would say to his brothers, boys, you know, younger children always want to fit in with an older sibling. They always do. And they would do anything to fit in. You know, like I say, there was a big age gap between me and my brother. I think my brother was such a problem child that my mum and dad left at 7 years then before they had the perfect child. I think that's basically what happened there, which is why there's such a big age gap. But I always wanted to fit in. And here was the problem with me, is I was too young to fit in with my brother's group, because by the time, you know, I was old enough then to kind of want to go out and play, he was almost driving, and he could do anything to fit in. And you can imagine Joseph being like, oh, I just want to fit into this group. You know, you see the boys out in the field, and you see them working. That's when you see them tending to the flock, and I just want to fit in. And then God gives him this dream. He's like, oh, boys, I can't wait to tell you this dream. Guess what I saw? Oh, well, go on then. What did you see? Oh, I was in this field. And there was my sheaf of corn. And then all of your 11 sheaves of corn started making obeisance. That means to worship, to pay homage, to reverence my sheaf of corn. Oh, yeah. That'll make him fit in. So you mean at some point we're going to be bowing down to you? Yeah, that ought to do it. Now they ought to love him. And what does verse 8 of Genesis 37 say? And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. So that didn't work. So let's go back to the drawing board. What else would make me fit in? God says, I know what, I'll give you another dream. Oh, brilliant. If the first dream didn't work, this will work a charm. Boys, guess what? I've had another dream. All right, go on then. What happened? Well, picture the night sky. And my star is there, and then there's the sun and the moon and 11 stars, and they make an obeisance to my star. Oh, great. Now, not only are his brothers not happy with him, dad's not happy with him as well. Surely that dream would do the trick. And verse 11 of Genesis 37 says, and his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. And here's the thing, you know, the brothers hated Joseph. They envied Joseph. Now, Joseph in himself hadn't done anything wrong. It was his father that gave him the coat. It was God that gave him the dreams. Joseph hadn't done anything wrong. But yet his brothers hated him and envied him. Can I say this to you, that sometimes people treat us bad for no other reason other than the fact that they're just not nice people? You know, some of the stories I've heard of the way people have treated Eve, whether it's been in school or in college, it just blows my mind. And I'm like, why would anyone be that nasty towards you? I don't get it. If that was Hannah, I could completely understand it. Or if it was me, I could understand that. Well, you know, Hannah's exactly like me. We tend to rub people up the wrong way, but Eve is just so placid and so calm, and just she's just such a lush person. But some people just hate because they hate us. Some people envy because envious people. Sometimes there's no rhyme or reason why people hate us or envy us. They hate you just because you're Christian. Just because your morals are at a higher standard than theirs. And they don't like it. Joseph's brothers envy them. And can I say this? Envy causes us to do stupid things. When you are envious, when you are so coveting so much because you want something that somebody else has got, envy is not a good thing. You ask Abel when you get the glory what envy did to his brother Cain. You see the result. Envy causes people to do stupid things. And here's the thing. Jacob's brothers hadn't planned this out. Jacob's brothers didn't have some kind of family meeting and say, right, boys, you know, we've really got to do something about this kid. He's doing my head in. He's got to go. They didn't do that. But envy caused them to think of something on the spur of the moment. Jacob had sent Joseph to check on his brothers. You know, they were meant to be in the field. They weren't there, and they were down in Dothan. So Joseph goes down to Dothan to check on his brothers. And as they see him come in, it's as if this was the straw that broke the camel's back. Verse 18 of Genesis 37 says, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. He hadn't given them another dream. At this point, he hadn't flaunted his coat. He's simply coming towards them. They see him afar off, and they're like, that's it, enough's enough. That kid is dead. And they conspired to slay him. From here on, everything seemed to be done for evil towards Joseph. But God was working everything out for good. Not only would God protect Joseph, not only would God preserve Joseph, but God would prosper Joseph and bring about not only the fulfillment of his dreams, but the protection and provision of his family and the salvation of an entire nation, that it would be brought down to Egypt for a specific purpose, so that 430 years later, God's promise to Abraham would be fulfilled, that Moses would be raised up and would lead those people back out of Egypt towards the promised land. But God, yeah, you thought you were doing evil. You thought you were getting revenge. You thought you were betraying me. You thought you were having your wicked way, as it were, but God had other plans. But God, you know, sometimes, and let me ask you this question, how many of you get frustrated with a diversion or a traffic jam, or when you've forgotten something, you've had to go back to the house for something? Have you ever thought that they might be but God moments? How many times have you been late for something and then you thought, oh, I'm so frustrated because I've been late. And then as you're heading down towards wherever you're traveling to, suddenly just ahead of you, there's been an accident. But God may have been protecting you from that. So you had to go back to the house so that you weren't involved in that. On May the 11th in 1996, Domingo Patio had a major problem. He was on a tight schedule to catch his plane out of Miami when the left rear tire of his car blew out on the Palmetto Expressway. For more than an hour, he sweated under the boiling Florida sun changing that tire. And just as he finished changing that tire, he had a phone call on his portable phone from his mother. She said, where are you? He said, I'm stuck on the freeway. I've just had a flat tire, and I've missed my flight. She said, turn on the radio and start thanking God. Because of that flat tire, the plane that he should have been on crashed into the Everglades. And were it not for that flat tire, he would have been aboard ValuJet Flight 592. But God. A bad situation or an undesirable set of circumstances are not always a bad thing when it's in the hands of God. We don't always understand Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that are the called according to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. It does not say that everything is good. It says everything, that God works it all out for good. Even the bad things that we seem to face in our life can be used for good with God. This verse doesn't say that everything works for good for everybody. But God can work out a bad situation for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28 pretty much sums up Joseph's life. But when you study Joseph's life, there were but God moments right the way throughout his time, from being sold or being attacked by his brothers until his brothers stand before him again. What the brothers did was meant for evil. And as a result, they hated Joseph. But God God was working things out for good. And not just for Joseph. God was working things out for an entire family, for an entire nation. If you turn to Genesis 37, and we're gonna go through a few passages of Scripture. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 20. So they saw Joseph come in, and they conspired against him to slay him. We saw that in verse 18. And in verse 20 it says, "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." Joseph was about to be slain. Joseph was about to be killed. Joseph was about to be done away with. They take his coat, they dip it in some blood, they would go back to their father and just say the beasts have devoured him, and they'd get away literally with murder. Joseph is about to be slain, but God, up steps Reuben. In verse 21, "And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, 'Let us not kill him.' And Reuben said unto them, 'Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again.'" Joseph was about to be slain. Joseph was about to be killed. Joseph was about to be done away with, but God has Reuben in the right place at the right time to say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. Let's put him in the pit, and then we can work out what we're going to do with him." And Reuben's plan was to come back later and release Joseph. But God. So Joseph is thrown into the pit. Joseph is thrown into the pit, and maybe things look hopeless for Joseph. Maybe things are disheartening for Joseph. Maybe at that moment in the bottom of that pit, Joseph is like, "Lord, what is happening? These dreams I had said that my brothers would bow down to me. They didn't say that my brothers would throw me into this pit." Maybe the brothers would have had a far more devious plan. Even though Reuben had stepped in for a while and had kind of thwarted his brothers for a little while, but maybe as they started to talk things over, and maybe as they started to melt things over, and maybe as they started their blood to boil again because of what Joseph had done and who he was, and maybe that envy would have boiled up again. And even though Joseph was in a pit, the brothers could have still taken his lives. But God put the Ishmaelites in the right place at the right time. Joseph is thrown in the pit, but God sends the Ishmaelites along. In verse 27, the brother said, "Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brethren were content. So Joseph sold to the Ishmaelites. Joseph is sold into slavery. Joseph is sold to the Ishmaelites. In verse 28, "Then they passed by the Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt." Joseph is sold to the Ishmaelites, but God uses that situation. God uses that circumstance to get Joseph to where he needs him to be. God needs Joseph in Egypt. God doesn't need him in a pit. God doesn't even need him in Canaan. God doesn't even need him in Jacob's house. God needs him in Egypt. Joseph is sold to the Ishmaelites, but God uses that to get Joseph to Egypt. Joseph comes into Egypt, and in verse 1 of chapter 39, is sold to Potiphar. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. How many people in Egypt could have taken Joseph, could have bought Joseph? Joseph was sold to Potiphar, but God needed Joseph in Potiphar's house. And as a result, Joseph starts to prosper. And because Joseph prospered, remember last week we saw, because Jacob prospered, Laban was prospering. Because Jacob was successful, Laban's household was being blessed. Because Joseph is prospering, Part of his house is prospering. Potiphar doesn't even need to think about anything. Joseph is in charge of the lot. Joseph is brought to Potiphar, and things might have seemed hopeless. Things might have seemed like it was the worst thing that could have happened. But God had a purpose, and God made Joseph to prosper. Things are going well, and maybe Joseph for a small time thought, well, I could live with this. I could do this. You know, things are going well. I'm serving Potiphar, and he seems happy, and I feel like the Lord's hand of blessing is upon me, and I can do this. And then Potiphar's wife comes along, and Joseph is tempted. Verse 7 of chapter 39. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house that were within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, but God made a way of escape. Joseph could have come to that temptation. Joseph could have said, well, it's my master's wife. Joseph could have said, well, look, who am I to turn around to her and say no, because, you know, she has complete rule over me. So what's going to be wrong, because, you know, she's commanding me to do something. So when in Egypt, who's the Egyptians? Walk like an Egyptian? I don't know. But God provided a way of escape. Oftentimes we kind of use the excuse, oh, I couldn't help myself. Of course we can. Because God will always provide a way of escape. He said that in his word. We can't turn around and say, oh yeah, I know, but you know how weak I am, and oh, it's my flesh, and oh, the devil made me do it, and oh, I just couldn't help it. Yeah, you could. We all could. Because God said he would always provide a way of escape. Joseph is tempted by Potiphar's wife, but God provides a way of escape. You might think, well, that's just so unfair on Joseph. It wasn't his fault. It was her fault. Why wasn't she punished? Because God didn't need him in Potiphar's house. God needed him in the prison. Let me tell you something. It was well within Potiphar's right to kill Joseph there and then, if the accusations were true. So either Potiphar knew that his wife was prone to doing that type of thing anyway, and there was a little bit of innocence with Joseph, so rather than exacting the full amount of the law, he just put him in prison. Or it was the fact that Joseph had such an incredible testimony in Potiphar's house. Potiphar knew deep down that Joseph was innocent, but he had to be seen to fulfill the law and put him away. But that's where God needed Joseph to be. Joseph is imprisoned, but God shows mercy to Joseph in prison. And as a result, Joseph is even being blessed in prison. Verse 21 of chapter 39, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Joseph was bound in prison, but God would place a man in the prison who also had a dream. There were two men cast into prison along with Joseph, a butler and a baker. And the butler had a dream, and the baker had a dream. They came to Joseph and they said, look, we've had these dreams and we simply can't interpret them. They're driving us nuts. And Joseph said, those interpretations belong to God. Tell them me in verse 8, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was so as it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And the Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days, and Pharaoh will lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. Joseph was bound in prison, but God placed the butler in his path. Joseph said to the butler, remember me. The butler was so happy with the news, and the butler, 3 days later, the dream comes to pass. The butler is released from prison, goes back to Pharaoh, and Joseph just said, remember me. Just put in a good word for me. You know, Pharaoh is the most powerful man in the land. Pharaoh was a god in the land. You have got the Pharaoh's ear. You know, you were with him, just like Nehemiah was as the cupbearer. You were right next to Pharaoh. Surely you could say to him, look, there's this guy in prison called Joseph. He's there. He's been falsely accused. He's such a good lad. And, you know, he interpreted my dream, and the dream came to pass. And Lord, and Pharaoh, just release him. Joseph was forgotten. It says in verse 14 of chapter 40, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. It says in verse 23 of chapter 40, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Joseph was forgotten. Sure, Joseph thought at that point, what is going on? Why is this happening to me? This is not fair. Joseph was forgotten, but God needed him to wait for 2 years. In verse 1 of chapter 41, it says, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed a dream. God needed him to wait 2 years. Joseph's dream had gotten him into this mess. It was because of Joseph's dreams that his brothers envied him. It was because of Joseph's dreams that his brothers hated him. It was because of Joseph's dreams that they sold him into slavery to the Ishmaelites. It was because of Joseph's dreams that it had taken him down to Egypt. It was because of Joseph's dreams that he ended up in prison. But God needed Joseph now to interpret Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh had a dream that was keeping him awake. None of the wise men could interpret this dream, and none of the people could tell him what this dream meant. But God needed Joseph to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And in verse 14 of chapter 41, it says, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed the dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee, thou canst understand the dream to interpret it. Joseph interprets the dream and tells Pharaoh that there's going to be 7 years of plenty. And after the 7 years of plenty, there'll be 7 years of famine, such as the like has never been seen before. There was a terrible famine in the land. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 54. And the 7 years of dearth began to come according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. There was a terrible famine in the land, but God had Joseph exactly where he needed him to be. In verse 56, and the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. There was a great famine in the land. So Jacob sends Joseph's older brothers to Egypt to buy food. And they encounter Joseph. They don't recognize who he is. Joseph is speaking Egyptian. He doesn't speak Hebrew. He does speak Hebrew, but he's not speaking Hebrew to them. He speaks Egyptian, speaks through an interpreter. The brothers don't recognize him. And Joseph literally held their very lives in his hand. Joseph could have killed them. Joseph could have imprisoned them all. but God. But God had Joseph in the right place at the right time to save his family. Joseph wasn't there to take revenge upon his brothers. I mean, it's incredible when you look at the account of the brothers being there, and you know the reason why Simeon is put in prison and not Reuben is because Reuben was the one that stood up for Joseph, and you know Joseph got to hear all of that then, because initially he hadn't heard that, and you know that's why Simeon is put in prison when they go back to bring Benjamin back. And but the point is this: Joseph is in the right place. Genesis 50, as we saw earlier, the brothers are worried that Joseph, now that Jacob is dead, that Joseph will finally take his revenge. Joseph says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." You know, that's probably one of the oldest questions we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do Christians suffer? Why do we suffer? Why do we go through pain? Well, pain is an essential part of life. Physical pain is needed because that kind of tells us when not to do stuff. You know, if we didn't have pain receptors, you know, we'd be putting our hands in the fire all the time. But because the fire is hot and our pain receptors say, ow, when we touch the fire, then we don't do that. You know, that's parenting 101. Any parents ever say that to you? If somebody told you to put your hand in the fire, would you do it? Well, no, because the fire is hot. Now, pain receptors tell us, hot, don't touch. So physical pain is for our benefit. You know, we don't understand the times that we suffer as Christians, but we recognize the fact that some of these things are needed. There's a disciplinary suffering that we go through as Christians. When we do something wrong, God's going to chasten us. He chastens us not because he's a mean, spiteful, hateful God. He chastens us because he loves us. Those God loves, he chastens. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Revelation 3:19. How many of you, I don't know, perhaps you can't remember this. Any of you remember the type of pain you used to have when we were growing? Remember growing pains? Pains for no reason. Why is that? I mean, you get to a certain age then where you start to have shrinking pains then, because when we go past the growing, we start shrinking and then the pains just get worse. But we have growing pains. We shouldn't be hurting, but we are because we're growing. Sometimes the Lord brings a certain level of pain into our lives because he wants us to grow as Christians. He doesn't want us to stay in the fields that were with the brothers. Perhaps he needs us in Egypt. Perhaps he needs us in a particular place. But that feels painful in our lives. We learn by experience, and some experiences in our lives have been painful. And sometimes when we look back on some of those experiences in our lives, we can see then God's hands upon things. We don't understand them at the time as we're going through it. When we're going through the valley, we don't understand why we're going through it. We don't comprehend why we're going through it. We don't necessarily like that we're going through it. But when we get through the valley and we look back, then we have a little bit of comprehension as to why the Lord brought us this way, why the Lord took us through that direction, why the Lord brought us that particular path. Maybe at the time we thought, this is just too much. But God was working things out for good. Because if it wasn't for that pain that you went through there, maybe you'd have stayed there where you were comfortable and happy, but the Lord needed you to go down there. Pain sometimes causes us to move. Joseph's suffering brought glory to God. He did suffer. He suffered unjustly. He suffered from things from which he had no control. You know, like I said, it wasn't his fault that Jacob bought him the coat. That was Jacob's fault, but Joseph suffered for it. It wasn't his fault that he had those dreams. God gave him those dreams, but he suffered for it. It wasn't his fault that he was down in Egypt. That was the Ishmaelites' fault. It wasn't his fault that he was in prison. That was part of his wife's fault. It was wasn't his fault, but God was with him every step of the way. It all started with the brothers' envy. They hated Joseph. But God used that hatred to get Joseph into the pit. But God used the pit to get Joseph to the Ishmaelites. But God used the Ishmaelites to get Joseph to Potiphar. But God used Potiphar to get Joseph to the prison. But God used the prison to get Joseph to the butler. But God used the butler to get Joseph to Pharaoh. But God used Pharaoh to get Joseph to the second in command in Egypt. But God used that position for him to rescue his family, for him to rescue Israel, for him to bring Israel to a point where God could then fulfill his promises, where God could then fulfill his plan, where God could then fulfill his purpose for the nation of Israel. It was a much, much bigger picture that Joseph never saw. But God worked things out for good. Can I say this, that we suffer sometimes and we have no idea why we're going through what we're going through. But God's working things out for good. Maybe somebody will look at your life and they will take from that your testimony is so strong that you were going through something so traumatic that your testimony is shining so bright, and that might cause them to consider their mortality, might consider their standing before a holy God, might consider the fact that their life is pointless, meaningless, that they couldn't go through what you were going through and still have that joy and that smile and that glow that you have because you belong to him. But God, once we recognize those but God moments in our lives, then, and only then, can it help us to get through even the most difficult paths that we will trod in the life ahead of us. It's recognizing those but God moments. But God, Joseph's brothers meant it for evil, but God mended it for good. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together this evening, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to come around your word. Father, we just pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts. We pray that you would help us, Lord, even in those most difficult times that we face. Father, when we can't understand what it is that we're going through, when we have no comprehension as to why we're in that particular position, Father, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts, that you would bring comfort to our hearts, knowing that you are in control of our lives. And sometimes, even in the most tragic and difficult circumstances we face, it is a but God moment. And God can work that circumstance out for his good and for his glory. And Father, we pray that you would just help us to recognize those moments in our lives. Father, we love you and praise you so much, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing our last hymn together. Amen.
Thank you.
in the Lord.